here this evening, and thank you for that introduction. Don't you guys love your pastor? And then great singing, Steve. You look like Kenny Rogers to me. You did a phenomenal job this evening, and I do appreciate it. And I know you guys have already been blessed by some great preaching this weekend. I'm looking forward just to be able to share a little bit from God's Word this evening. So if you brought a Bible, would you just say yes?
Yes.
And, Revelation chapter 20 is where I want to turn our attention to tonight. Revelation chapter 20. Our aim really tonight is to visit a future place that the Scripture describes for us where the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man actually intersect. It's a text of Scripture in the New Testament where we see the righteousness of God elevated and also the unrighteousness of man revealed. So we narrow our attention down on one of the judgments that will take place in the future. And this judgment is described in the Scripture as the Great White Throne Judgment. Now, there are two major judgments in the New Testament. There's the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as well as 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now that's the judgment of believers. Now, for those of you who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is coming a day when you will stand before Him at the judgment seat. And you will be judged, listen to this, not based upon your sin, but based upon your service to the Lord. And the reason you're not judged based upon your sin is because your sin was already judged on the cross.
Amen.
But the great white throne judgment is the judgment of unbelievers. So what I want to do tonight really is take our attention to this future event and hopefully use this text of Scripture by God's grace to stir within you a genuine desire to reach those who are far from God. The reason we are not seeing many souls come to faith in Jesus Christ is because we do not see many saved souls sharing the message of Jesus any longer. And the reason we don't share the message of Jesus any longer is because we are not convinced what will happen to them if they die without the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to see exactly what the Scripture says happens to those who are unbelievers. And my prayer for you tonight is that God will stir in your heart a genuine desire to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We have, wouldn't you agree, the best news on the planet.
Amen.
Right? We possess the very best news, and therefore we should go out with that news and share it with those who need the
Amen.
Lord Jesus. So that in mind, Revelation chapter 20. If you'll just stand in honor of God's Word tonight, beginning in verse 11. You got it there in front of you. Say amen.
Amen.
Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the, what does your Bible say?
The
lake of fire. Let's bow together. Father, this evening we are grateful for the opportunity just to worship and to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I thank You for this church and the impact that they are having in this community. And I pray that that impact and influence would only increase in the days ahead. And Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus that You would take the Word of God tonight and You would apply it to each one of our hearts. And for those of us who know You already, would this stir a genuine passion for us to share the gospel with those who do not know You? And for those who are here tonight who have not yet stepped over the line of faith, would You draw them to salvation by Your grace? God, that is a work that only You can do. And so, Lord, we are trusting You to do that this evening. And that's in the name of Jesus that we pray. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. You can be seated. So the great white throne judgment is the judgment of all unbelievers. We could ask a very simple question tonight. What exactly is an unbeliever? Well, an unbeliever can be someone who is an atheist. An atheist is a person who does not believe that God exists, and as a result, they are living their lives as if He does not exist. An unbeliever can also be someone who is agnostic. Now, an agnostic will not categorically deny the existence of God, but they believe a person cannot actually know Him. But I'll also tell you, an unbeliever can be a very religious person. A religious person is someone who seeks to live a good moral life, adhering to a strict moral code. And through their good works, they seek to satisfy or impress God, assuming that if their good works outweigh their bad works, in the end, they will be okay with God. That is an unbelieving person. An unbeliever can also be a spiritual person. This person may possess a very lofty idea about life and even the afterlife, but never sees their need for forgiveness, and thus, they never actually see their need for the Lord Jesus Christ. An unbeliever can also be someone who is affiliated with a denomination. You see, this person may claim to be Catholic or Baptist or Methodist or Pentecostal or some other denomination. In fact, you may ask them a simple question. Do you feel like you'll go to heaven whenever you die? And they will respond, well, of course I do. Don't you know I'm a Baptist? Or don't you know that I am a Catholic? I was recently on a plane flying from one place to the other. That's what you do on planes, amen. And while I was on the plane, I saw a guy come down the aisle. And really, I was seated in, it was a two-seater. And I was all excited because I thought nobody was going to sit next to me. Y'all ever flown like that? Yes, pray, Lord Jesus, give me. And I'll just put the headrest up. I'll be hanging out. But anyway, this guy came down, and sure enough, he sat next to me. Ruined my flight. You with me? And he sits down, and we strike up a conversation. I begin to talk to him, and he's a retired military agent. So as we begin to have a conversation, I just pray God open up a door for me to share Jesus with him. And so through the course of the conversation, he began to tell me all the places that he had served in the military, and he mentioned the Middle East. And as soon as he mentioned the Middle East, I saw this as kind of the opening, right? That I'm now going to ask him about religion in general. And so I just said, well, when you were in the Middle East, I bet you saw a lot of religious people, didn't you? He said, I sure did, man. It was everywhere. So he began to share a little bit about all that he had seen. And then I just asked him, well, would you consider yourself a religious person? And he said, you know, that's an interesting question. He said, I was born a Catholic, and I married a Methodist, and we haven't found a place to worship. And I thought, I'm sure you haven't. But anyway, so the Catholic and Methodist, they just didn't go to church anywhere. I said, well, okay, let me ask you a different question then. And my question will be, if I went to your Catholic church that you grew up in, and I found the priest, and I asked the priest how to go to heaven when I die, what do you think the priest would tell me? So then he responded to me and said, well, I'm not real sure what he'd tell you. There's a problem already. You agree? So then I just asked him a little step further. I said, well, let me ask you this then. What if I asked you how to go to heaven whenever I die? What would you tell me? And then he said, well, I would tell you, you just live a good life. You do the very best that you possibly can. And in the end, I believe, this is what he's saying, I believe God's a forgiving God and he's going to allow people into heaven. So I let him say it. I sat there for a minute. I kind of let it sit. Y'all with me?
Yeah.
All right, so then I kind of leaned back over. I said, you know what, man? He said, what's that? I said, I don't think I could live that way. He said, what are you talking about? I said, well, you said if you're good enough, God will let you into heaven. My question is, where's the line that you have to cross over to be considered good enough? And then he said, well, I never thought about that before. I said, well, let me ask you this. When you were in your Catholic church growing up, didn't you see pictures of Jesus on the cross? He said, oh, yeah, they were everywhere, man. We saw them in the hallway. We saw them in the worship center. I said, have you ever asked the question, what is Jesus doing on the cross? He said, well, I guess I never really have asked that. I said, well, can I tell you why Jesus was on the cross?
Amen.
Jesus was on the cross because he was bearing in his body the full wrath of God for your sin and for mine.
Right. Amen.
And then he was buried and resurrected. Are y'all listening to the preacher just a minute? The resurrection, by the way, is an essential doctrine of the gospel. And don't be ashamed of the resurrection.
Amen.
Jesus got up from
Lord.
If he didn't get up from the dead, there's no reason for us to be here.
Amen.
But because of his resurrection, every single thing changes.
Amen.
And so I encouraged him. I said, would you like to give your heart to Jesus? And I wish, now I'm the director of evangelism. Are y'all with me? You would think everybody I talked to would get saved. But he said, no, I don't believe I'd want to do that. I probably need to think about that a little bit. So I just said, sir, I want to challenge you. Don't hang on to your Catholicism thinking that's going to get you into heaven.
Amen.
But instead, I want to challenge you to study the resurrection of Jesus.
Amen.
And if the resurrection is legit, then you better repent and give your heart to Christ.
Amen.
Now, if it's not, you keep on doing what you're doing. Good luck.
Amen.
Are y'all listening? So he just looked at me, and as we walked off the plane together, he turned back around and he said, hey, thanks for sharing. You know, it's interesting what people are hanging on to in order to gain entrance into heaven.
That's right.
But there's only one way to get in.
Amen.
And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Ah.
Now, the great white throne judgment, which John is writing about, he had the opportunity to see. And it was here that he was seeing all unbelievers from creation until the end of the age to come, who will actually experience a resurrection themselves in which they will be judged based upon their sin. Now, John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 20 and 29 says this, "Don't marvel at this. An hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who have done good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who have committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." Now, because the judgment of holy God is eternal, it is essential that a person have a body that is also eternal. Therefore, even unbelievers will be given a body fit for eternal wrath. Jesus' followers will receive a body fit for eternal glory, but unbelievers will receive a body fit for eternal wrath. And the judgment of unbelievers occurs right here in the great white throne judgment. So, simple question tonight, and then we'll just walk through the text together. What does the Scripture teach us about the great white throne judgment? First thing is this, jot it down if you take notes. Jesus will be the judge.
Amen.
Now, verse 11, look at it. "I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them." Now, you notice the descriptive phrase here, the great white throne. So don't allow that phrase to just go in one ear and out the other. The term great speaks of the majestic size of this throne. So from John's perspective, he had not seen one that matched its glorious dimensions. The throne is described as white as well. This is not simply a reference to color, but rather it speaks to the brilliance of the throne. In fact, this could be a description of the holiness that emanates from him who sits upon the throne. And don't allow the simplicity of the word throne to run out of your mind either. The word throne literally speaks of a place of absolute, omniscient, omnipotent authority. So the one who is seated upon this particular throne is all-knowing and has absolute all power. Now, who is it that sits on the throne? Now, I told you already that it was Jesus, but did you notice the text doesn't actually say it is Jesus? So where do I get that information from? Well, according to the Scripture, God the Father will appoint His Son Jesus to judge unbelievers. In fact, God the Father delegates judgment to His Son. Listen to Acts 17:31. The Bible says, "God has fixed the day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead." So these lost sinners who have rejected Jesus Christ in life will one day be judged by the very one that they turned away from, the Lord Jesus. So obviously we know the one seated upon the throne is the resurrected, glorified Jesus, seated there on the great white throne, and He will judge. One commentator noted this, and I like it. Quote, "Jesus Christ is currently seated on the throne in heaven." Did somebody say amen to that?
Amen.
"And He will be seated upon the Davidic throne on the earth throughout the millennial kingdom. But at the end of the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ on earth, He will sit upon a great white throne of judgment."
Amen.
Now we also notice in this text that earth and heaven will flee. So at this point, the Bible teaches that earth and heaven will no longer be found. Now, this most likely refers to the passing away of the starry heavens that you and I see in the sky, as well as the earth upon which you and I are walking. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will roar, and they will pass away, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will all be burned up." Now, are y'all listening? Say yes.
Amen.
So every once in a while, you know, in our line of ministry, people will ask us, do we believe in certain things? And some people have asked me, Levi, do you believe in global warming? And the answer is, yes, I do believe in it. I just believe it in a little bit different, I'm sure, than you do. But there is a day when the whole globe will be burned, and it will be warm, to say the least. So what do we see so far? Well, Jesus is indeed the judge. Second thing we see in this text is that Jesus will judge unbelievers for their rebellion. So you see in verse 12, "I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds." Now note first that the unbelieving dead will be raised up for judgment. One commentator states this, "God knows every speck of human dust and every strand of DNA. And He calls it forth from deserts and caves and jungles and seas and tombs and ghettos and palaces." And the Bible says here that there will be both the great and the small. Now the word great speaks about those who are to be considered important while they were living their lives here upon the earth. So they had prominence, they had prestige, they had position, they had power while they were here, but all of that will have dissipated like dust in the wind when they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there are the small. Now the small speaks of those who were considered unimportant while they lived upon the earth. They were not well known, they were not well off, they were insignificant in the grand scheme of life. So you kind of have to put on your sanctified imagination and imagine what this would be like in the days ahead. You will have a massive line of all of those who did not give their heart to Jesus waiting to stand before Him and be judged. Both the great and the small. The haves and the have-nots. The Bible says here in verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Now every once in a while I get the question, what happens to a follower of Jesus whenever they die? And the answer is pretty simple. We get it in the text of Scripture in 2 Corinthians specifically. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Amen.
My son preached a lot of funerals. And whenever you go to a funeral of someone who knows Jesus, we see their body, but their soul is with the Lord already.
Amen.
Now in the days ahead, this is pretty awesome. There will be a resurrection of that body. It will be glorified, and it will meet that soul in the air, and they shall forever
be. Amen. Lord.
Now, people don't ask me what happens to an unbeliever when they die. They ask me about believers, but not unbelievers. So the question I would ask tonight is, what happens to the unbeliever, right? Because I have preached funerals as well of individuals who did not know the Lord Jesus. Well, we see their body just like we see the body of a believer. Well, their body is also placed in the ground, but their soul, according to the New Testament, goes to a place called Hades. Hades, Jesus speaks about in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. Hades, by the way, is considered a place of the dead. It's a place of great agony. It's a place of great pain. It is there in Hades that the Lord Jesus speaks about the man who is calling out to Lazarus, who is in the bosom of Abraham, saying, would you send someone just to drop a little bit of water down here because I'm in such agony in this flame. And then I'll also tell you, just go, this is free. Y'all wouldn't say yes? All right, so I love this reality. This man who realizes he can't get a drink of water, he says, well, would you please do just one thing? Would you send somebody to go and tell my brothers? Because they don't want to come down here. You know, I fear today the people who are in Hades have a greater passion for evangelism than the church does.
That's right.
They're more concerned about souls than the church does. What a shocking indictment. So anyway, their body goes in the ground, the unbeliever. Their soul goes to Hades, but there's coming a day in which that body will also be resurrected and meet that soul, and then they will stand at the great white throne of judgment.
Amen.
And then they'll be judged based upon their sin. And you can see what he says here, that books will be opened at this judgment. Now, the imagery is that an unbeliever will be presented before the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, sanctified imagination. You have perhaps somebody that you know where you work, somebody in your neighborhood, somebody in your family who doesn't know Jesus. They'll die. One day they'll stand before the Lord Jesus at the great white throne judgment. And as soon as they approach the throne, books will appear. Now, if you can also imagine what it would be like, there would be a library of books. This isn't just a few books. Because inside the pages of these books are written every sin that that individual has committed in thought, word, or deed. So it's like a massive library with shelves upon shelves and books upon books. And then the books are opened and the sin that the individual has committed is revealed before their very eyes. Right. Now simultaneously, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated upon the throne, will pierce into their soul with His fiery eyes Himself. So they will stand there and they will be judged based upon their sin. Imagine it, every lie, every immoral act, every hateful moment, every stolen object, every single sin written down, giving a picture of the core problem of man, and that's his heart. The Bible says, Jeremiah speaking, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. So imagine the horror of words spoken in anger, words which the person has long forgotten, seemingly erased by time, those words brought back to the forefront at the judgment. Imagine as well what Paul says in Romans chapter 2:16. God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. So So the very thoughts of a man will be brought to justice. So not just what he said verbally, not what just what he did with his body, but those things that he even thought about doing. That's why Jesus says, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery already. Or if you have anger in your heart, it's considered murder in the courtroom of God. So even if you did not go through with the act, just simply thinking it causes you to be guilty before the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've broken His law. Romans chapter 3 verse 19 teaches that every single person on that day will be silenced by the guilt of their own sin.
Right.
Now there are times when I share the gospel and I talk to people about this day when they'll stand before the Lord Jesus. And I will say to them, you know, one day you're going to stand before Jesus and be held account for all of your sin. And I've had some say to me, are y'all ready for this? They say, well, I can't wait to see Jesus. I got a few things I want to tell him. Right? And here's how I always respond. Hold up, bro.
Amen.
You will not say a word to Jesus.
Amen.
Matter of fact, and I just remind them, the Bible says the law of God will actually shut your mouth.
All right.
You'll be unable to speak in the presence of Him seated at the throne. Y'all seem like y'all like preaching, so I'm going to give y'all a little extra here. I like this part right here. One book I was reading on this matter noted this. And listen, Jesus one day made the statement that it'll be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it will be for those cities that rejected Jesus when He was here on the earth. Now why is that? Why would those who were with Jesus, who rejected Him while He was here upon the earth, why would they receive a greater judgment than Sodom and Gomorrah in the Old Testament? It's because they had greater light given to them.
Amen.
But listen closely. We're on the other side of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. How much brighter is the light of the gospel today than it even was in that time?
Amen.
How many people have listened and heard and they still reject? And they are heaping up for themselves greater judgment on this day. What a fearful and dreadful thing to know that some individuals who go to church on a regular basis will be sentenced to a greater suffering in hell than those who've never heard the gospel. The light of the gospel has been turned on in some of your lives hundreds, if not thousands of times, and yet you continue to refuse and say, that's not for me. I'm good. I was baptized once. Or perhaps you've talked yourself out of responding to the gospel of Jesus so many times that it's just become a part of your normal life. So you have sat through invitations too many times to count where the gospel was presented and you were encouraged to respond, but you hardened your heart and you stiffened your neck. And I fear for some individuals who are regular church attenders, think they won't be judged, but on this great and terrible day, the measure of their judgment will be so massive that it would crush their bones to ash if they could realize it in this moment. So what do we do, right? We see from this text of Scripture that Jesus will be the judge and Jesus will judge men for their rebellion. We see these books that will be opened. And then you noted, as it said in the book of Revelation, there's another book that will be opened. That's the book of life. Now, here, are y'all listening? Say yes.
Yeah.
All right, so the book of life is opened up. And inside the book of life are written all the names of those who have trusted in Jesus. So that book will be open. Obviously, that person's name will not be found there. And then immediately, according to what Jesus says in the Gospels, He will call upon His angel armies to take that individual and hurl them into a lake of fire. They will, literally, listen, they will pay for their sin forever.
Right.
Some people are like, I don't like that. I don't either, but that's what the Scriptures teach.
Amen.
And the reality is this, right? The reason that they will be facing the wrath of God for eternity is because they have offended an eternal, holy God.
Right.
Jesus will be the judge. Jesus will judge unbelievers. Last thing, His judgment will be final. 14 and 15, death and Hades were thrown into a lake of fire. Death will give up bodies. Hades will give up souls. They'll be thrown into a lake of fire. The second death is a lake of fire. If any man's name is not found written in the book of life, he is thrown into a lake of fire. Do you realize, and I'm going to try to say this real sweet life, because I'm going to preach again tomorrow night. I want y'all to come back. But here's the reality. There's not a lot of people who are preaching on the judgment of God anymore.
That's right.
And one of the reasons they do it is because they're afraid of what people don't think of.
Amen.
So really, in a lot of pulpits today, you have a lot of pansies, is what I like to call them. And they won't just tell you what actually the Bible says, right? So they kind of skip over a few things. They won't talk about all the, you know, let me tell you the good things. And there are phenomenal things. We've sung about heaven tonight, haven't we? We've sung about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, His resurrection. So yes, there are things to rejoice over, but there's also some things that should sober our minds up. And this is one of them. I fear today if Jesus were walking, He wouldn't be invited to preach in a lot of churches. You know why? Because every one time He mentioned heaven, He mentioned hell three times. And people are looking at Jesus and saying, He's hellfire brimstone. We can't invite Him. Jonathan Edwards, I don't know if you ever heard of him, but Jonathan Edwards, and I'll tell you this, historically when you see God really break out revivals, break out spiritual awakenings, what you will discover is that there was healthy preaching about the wrath of God. You'll see that. Jonathan Edwards was one of those guys. Jonathan Edwards did not live very long, but made a huge impact on the lives of so many people. Matter of fact, just a few interesting statements about Jonathan Edwards. One, he had horrible eyesight, so he could barely see. So he would write all of his sermons out, and they say that he would actually put his face down to his notes about 2 inches away from his nose. And he'd preach his whole sermon with his face down like that. But there were sermons that he preached that God so blessed and so used and really so sobered up the people. Many people came to faith in Jesus, but it gripped people with such fear. Historically, people write about how in some of the messages on the wrath of God that people would grip the back of the pews with such fervor they'd leave their fingerprints. One of the sermons that he preached like that, I'm just going to give you a couple of statements from him. And I'll just ask you, do you hear preaching like this anymore? Here's what he said. There's the dreadful pit of the glowing flames of the wrath of God. There's hell's wide gaping mouth open. You have nothing to stand upon, nor anything to take hold of. There's nothing between you and hell but the air. It's only the power and mere pleasure of God that holds you up. You hang by a slender thread with the flames of divine wrath flashing about it, and ready every moment to singe it and burn it asunder. As sure as life in heaven is everlasting, so life in hell is everlasting. Hell is described as a fire that shall not be quenched.